Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
So this morning, we're looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. It's a short passage. We're studying these kingdom comparisons that Jesus makes in the Gospel of Mark. Don't tell your cardiologist, but this is about to be a sodium-packed sermon, okay? Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is a lot like salt in its many uses, and Christians are a lot like salty people, and he explains to us what that means. There is some confusion, especially in verse 49, where Jesus says that everyone will be salted with fire. I don't want to leave you in suspense. I'll just tell you right now what that means. If I say salt plus fire, most modern ears are thinking about a deliciously marinated big hunk of meat that's grilling on a red-hot grill, right? We're thinking about grill master language. To the ancient ear, especially Jesus' audience, this is not grill master language. This is actually the language of sacrifice. Why is that? Well, because of the Levitical system that was laid out for God's people. There was this command, especially in Leviticus chapter 3, that when you make an offering, you make that offering with what? With salt. So Jesus this morning is telling us that the kingdom of God, the Christian life itself, is a life that is characterized by sacrifice. So listen, I'm going to invite Fox to come up and to read our passage this morning. This is Mark chapter 9. Verses 49 to 50.
You go, buddy. You can pull your mask down, too.
Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses, it is saltiness. How can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other.
Awesome. Thanks, dude. Let's pray. Lord, we confess, even as we think about this image of salt, that oftentimes your message of free love for us in your son Jesus has become bland. And we don't want that to happen. We know that it's not. We know that it unlocks truth and freedom to live as your agents in your world. So now as we come to this passage, even though it's a short passage, would you please, by your Spirit, be working in our hearts to make us alive for Jesus. This we pray in his name. Amen. So it's a year ago, actually today, that we canceled our in-person service and that your life, I assume, like my life, came to a screeching halt. It's been a year of sacrifice, hasn't it? It has cost you a lot to protect people, to stay healthy yourself, perhaps. The road to so-called normalcy is probably still going to cost you a lot. We have our heroes that have been identified throughout this crisis, the frontline workers, small business owners, medical health professionals for whom it cost perhaps everything, maybe even their lives themselves. This is what happened in Eme, England, back in 1665. A man by the name of Alexander Hadfield was the local tailor, and he sent an order for a bundle of cloth from London. When it arrived to Eme, this small village in the north of England, his assistant looked at the bundle of cloth and realized that it was damp. And so he did what he was supposed to do. He took out the cloth and he hung it up by the fire to let it air out and dry out, not knowing that he had just unleashed a cocktail of bubonic plague-infected fleas into that small village, and he was dead only days later. This was a problem. Eam was a small village, but it was strategically located between major trade cities, and so it was going to be the perfect hub to spread the bubonic plague throughout the region. But that didn't happen. You know why? Because of the courage of these citizens in Eam. They chose to enter into a voluntary quarantine for 14 long months. These villagers lived within a one-mile radius. I've got a picture up here of one of the boundary stones that they set around their village. Nobody went out and nobody came in. They went to church outside. Some of them even chose to live outside. In exchange for food, they would take their gold coins, and you see the holes in this picture. They would stick their gold coins in these vinegar-filled holes, thinking it would disinfect their coins. And people from other communities would come and leave food for them in exchange for those coins. They suffered and they sacrificed a lot, but it worked. One-third of the population of Eam died that year. One-third of the population died, but the surrounding villages were spared. Jesus would say that right there. That's what it means to be salted with fire. Suffering in order to save, sacrifice. It's the cross-shaped self-denial saltiness inspired by the suffering Savior Jesus himself. Are you that salty? Paul says it famously, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the sacrifice of Jesus, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's a calling to be salty Christians. And I don't mean that in the way Urban Dictionary means the word salty. I mean people who are living radically for others. People who are willing to suffer in order to see salvation. Is that you? I don't know about you, but when it comes to suffering, I have an allergic reaction to suffering, actually. And I suspect you have an allergic reaction to suffering, too. I actually much prefer the grill version of salt and fire that comes with the juicy steak and not the living sacrifice version that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Why is that? It's because suffering hurts. Listen, these villagers in Eam knew that. They weren't just pain-loving masochists. They were reluctant to embrace this voluntary quarantine because they knew that they were agreeing to stay and to die. There was one mother there who, you can find this burial plot on the edges of town now, named Elizabeth Hancock. In the space of 8 days, she buried not only her husband, but six of her children. It was hard to agree to stay because they were agreeing to stay and die, but they did it. They were salty. Have you lost your saltiness? Do you deny yourself anything? Do you deny yourself good things? Salty Christians are people who deny themselves good things sometimes. Things like maybe comfort or success or power or popularity or even individual freedom, which if you want to make somebody living today a late modern person mad, tell them that they should choose to deny themselves some of their individual freedom. I was thinking about that this week just because of our own crisis and because of Eam and also because I have been reading the last part of Matthew. It is astonishing how many times Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 and 27 chooses to deny himself freedom in the garden. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. At his arrest, when Jesus and the disciples could have run for freedom, he chose to stay and to receive the arresting kiss of of Judas Iscariot. Even as he was being arrested, he could have chosen to call down a legion of strong angels to do battle and to rescue him. What did he choose instead? To be arrested by a legion of wicked men. Given the opportunity to speak in favor of his freedom before powerful people, what did Jesus do? He stayed silent. Or he spoke in a way that he knew was going to be perverted by evil men. Even on the cross, someone yells, "Hey, so-called Son of God, if you really are who you say you are, then save yourself and come down from the cross." But he did not save himself. He stayed. He sacrificed himself. Why? Because of you and me. Pure and simple. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Jesus denied himself good things like freedom because he loves you more. And that's the motivation for the salty Christian life. We deny ourselves good things. And listen, that can mean a lot of different things for you. I don't know. It could mean those of you who are about to get a stimulus check, lopping off a portion of that stimulus check to give to our mercy fund that Justin mentioned so that we can ensure that our neighbors up the mountain here have enough to eat over the next few months. It can mean that, denying yourself a little cushion in your savings account. Or think about your own ethic of living in the pandemic. It could mean risking your safety for someone's emotional well-being, or it could mean risking your emotional well-being for someone else's safety. Salty people, have you lost your saltiness? Salty Christians deny themselves good things. Salty Christians also deny themselves bad things. And that's actually the context of the verses just before these two verses. Jesus is saying some pretty radical stuff. He's saying, hey, you know, if your hand or your foot or your eye, if those things are causing you to sin, then you should seriously consider living the rest of your life without those things. In our midweek devotionals, we've covered this part of Scripture. Jesus is speaking in hyperbole, but he has a point, and he's very, very serious. If there's a sinful thing out there that is telling you, I'm going to make you feel really, really good. I'm going to make you feel free for the first time in your life. If there's a sinful thing out there like that, then you need to be salty and take drastic steps to cut it out, to say no, to stick to God's command. I'm talking about obedience. And yes, obedience is a form of Christian suffering for the sake of Jesus. But Jesus is especially thinking about the suffering that his people are about to endure because they follow him. Persecution. Jesus knows that following him is going to cost us not just good things and not just bad things, but it might actually cost us everything. The disciples, they were going to face this, weren't they? Very soon. This would cost them everything, many of them. The first century readers of the Gospel of Mark, many of them under Roman persecution, following Jesus would cost them everything. In other words, living sacrifices sometimes become dying sacrifices. And many of our Christian sisters and brothers know this and are experiencing this right now as they are under threat of being salted with fire to death. I read the story recently. It's a recent history. It's not too distant history of Christians in Sudan who were under attack by some radical religious types, and these attackers, these persecutors, had come up with a new method of getting Christians to deny their faith in Jesus. What they would do is they would come into a Christian village and they would kidnap a group of 50 Christians, and they would take these Christians out to the middle of the desert. No food, no water, no access to get home or to escape, and they would leave them there. "We'll be back in 48 hours. We'd drive their truck back 48 hours. Would anybody like to go home? Food, water, freedom? They would take whoever said, they said, "Look, to go home, all you have to do is deny your faith. Walk away from it." Leave, they come back in 48 hours, same thing. Leave, come back in 48 hours until there were no more Christians left to take home. then the same truck would bring more Christians out there and they would do it all over again. Here's the thing about Christianity. Whatever the fiery trial looks like, whether it's persecution, denying yourself something good, denying yourself something bad, whatever the trial looks like, it is never wasted. It's never wasted. What comes out of the fire smells like salvation. It smells like salvation. The village of Aim, this is what happened with them. These villagers saved countless lives by putting the needs of people they would never meet ahead of their own needs. And some of us, I know many of my ancestors are from this area, some of us may have actually been saved by these people hundreds of years ago who were living salty lives, selfless, sacrificial lives. One Aim descendant wrote 200 years after this event, saying, commending his selfless and courageous ancestors. He said, these were people who in a sublime, unparalleled resolution gave up their lives, yea, doomed themselves to pestilential death to save the surrounding country. Suffering leads to sacrifice. These Sudanese Christians who stayed in the desert, yes, they died. No, they were not ultimately destroyed because they met Jesus face to face and were ultimately saved. All suffering in the Christian faith leads to salvation, which is actually the more familiar use of salt in the ancient world, because salt saves, salt preserves. The way a friend and pastor put it is salt does two things. Salt halts, and salt helps. Salt halts. It stops decay. So in the ancient world or the world before refrigerators, if you don't want your meat to go bad, what do? You put salt on it. You preserve it like that. Jesus says, hey, be salty people. Have salt among yourselves. Be my agents of salvation in my world by stopping the decay. Look around. The world you woke up in this morning is a decaying world in many ways. It smells rotten of injustice against people on the margins, against the poor, against the minority, against the nobody, against the immigrant, against the prisoner, against the unborn. It smells rotten of hatred against anyone who's not like me and my tribe. It smells rotten of objectification. When you value the pornography industry, it's more than the GDP of many countries in the world. Objectification of women, children. It smells rotten like greed as tech companies turn image bearers into users addicted to our devices. And we could go on and on at the macro level. We don't need to because you've got your own circle of influence and you see it. You see the betrayal. You see infidelity in marriages. You see abuse, domestic violence. You see mental health crises. You see dishonesty. You see workaholism and absent parents and abandonment. You see it. And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do to stop it? We lose our saltiness as Christians when we stay in our enclave and we never engage with the world. We lose our saltiness as Christians when we stop caring about the decay that is all around us. Jesus says, no, you can't do that. You've got to stop the decay. You've got to channel your inner William Wilberforce and declare this decay must stop. And you know what? If it costs me my career and my money, my reputation, even my life, then so be it. It cost Jesus his life. He had to die and rise to stop the cosmic decay. And before you get all fired up, you get all, like aggressive, and join together to go and do battle against cultural decay, to cancel this or to cancel that, as is popular to do. I get those instincts. Or in my country, it was common to maybe form a moral majority and to grab power and then to take power and crush our enemies with it. Before you do that, there's this one nagging phrase, especially this one nagging word at the end of our passage. Be at war, be at peace with each other. Be at peace with each other. Be a people who are stopping the decay, but be a people who are at peace. So it doesn't sound like our weapons to stop the decay, our power that we're going to beat people with. But peace is weapons like humility and gentleness, kindness, respect. Sounds more like we engage people as agents of peace, remembering the dignity of the other person, remembering the savability of our so-called enemies. We speak the truth to those people in love. Salt saves. It halts decay. Salt also helps. In what way? Well, Jesus says it right here. Salt is good, right? Some of you are like, amen, that's my favorite verse. No, salt is good. Tim Keller explains what this means. He says, look, the job of salt was to make something taste good. I don't know about you, but I can't stand corn on the cob without salt on it. When I've eaten a piece of corn on the cob that I really like, I put it down, and what do I say? That was great salt. No, I say that was great corn on the cob. Why? Because the job of salt is not to make you think how great the salt is, but how great the thing is with which it's involved. What's his point? Salt is good because salt makes the thing taste better. Christianity is good because it makes our world and the human experience better. I mean, like, real Christianity is supposed to enhance the world and enhance the human experience. And so when the world tastes salty Christians, the way that you and I dignify people who are different than us, the way you and I lift up the oppressed around us, the way we give generously in a time of need, the way we show love towards people who frankly are really, really hard to love. When the world tastes salty Christians, it ought to say, man, that's some great salt. Those are great people. No. They ought to say, that is a great Savior. Where can I get some more of that? How can I learn more? How can I have a bite? In that way, we don't bully our way to salvation. No, we're people of peace. We beautify our way to salvation. We beautify the world around us so that people see the beautiful Savior behind it all. Tim Winton is one of Australia's most famous authors. He's also a Christian. And somebody asked him, hey, how did you become a Christian? He told the story. When he was 5 years old, his dad, who was serving as a police officer, was hit by a drunk driver and mangled up in this really tragic accident. He lived through it. He came home. Tim remembers vividly, traumatically seeing this new augmented version of his father. His father used to be this big, powerful, imposing man, and now he was a man who was big still, but helpless and couldn't use his body. And he talks about how difficult it was for his mother to care for him. She had to try to get him somehow from the bed to the bathtub to bathe him every day until a stranger shows up at their door. The stranger's name is Lynn. And he knocked on the door. I heard your hubby's a bit ill. Anything I can do to help? And soon enough, this man named Lynn used to show up day after day. And Tim says he used to carry my dad from bed and put him in the bath, and he used to bathe him, which in the 1960s in Australia in the suburbs was not the sort of thing that you saw every day. But it was that. It was that random stranger from a random nearby church, through that random sacrificial act, that introduced Tim and the rest of his family to Jesus. That was salty. John Stott says, look, if meat goes bad, there's no sense in blaming the meat. That's what happens when bacteria are allowed to breed unchecked. The question to ask is, where is the salt? If society becomes corrupt like a dark night or a stinking fish, there's no sense in blaming society. That's what happens when fallen human society is left to itself and human evil is unrestrained and unchecked. The question to ask is, where is the church? And that's the question we need to ask together, church. Where are we? Where are the salty Christians? Where's the church? Guess who was leading this village in Aim to undergo this 14-month voluntary quarantine, this radical act of neighbor love? Guess who was inspiring people to courageously live for people they would never, ever meet? It was the church. And a couple of courageous servants therein. It was the church saying, look at our Savior. Look at the way he lays down his life freely for us. Now let's do the same. Let's be salty Christians. Let's lay down our lives for each other. I found it so interesting to read one of these articles that's recounting this history in the BBC. And the title of the article was The Aim Plague, The Village of the Damned. As if these people were cursed. The Village of the Damned. That's not the title of Jesus' article about what happened in Aim, is it? No, this is the Village of the Beautiful. This is the village of authentic, salty Christianity. Cross-shaped Christianity. Deny yourself Christianity. This is the village of suffering in order to save Christianity. This is the people who know my love for them can reflect it to the rest of the world. Do you know that love? Have you experienced it from your God? He didn't spare his own son for you. He gave him up for us all so that we would do what? Follow him and give it up for the world around us so that we could show the world, see, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray and ask him for help. Jesus, this is a scary thing to think of, but we feel it. We know we need it. We know the world needs it. We want to be that kind of church. We want to be those kinds of salty Christians. We're not going to be without your Spirit filling our lives and overwhelming us with joy at the beauty of your sacrifice for us. So would you do that in our hearts by your Spirit? Make us a people who are locked into the gospel and responding to it constantly, and change the world around us, Jesus, that they may taste and see that you are the only good. This we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.